Wanted to say good morning and welcome if you're here for the first time. We are really glad that you're here. If you wouldn't mind, stop by our guest services desk and we can give you some information about who we are and hopefully can help you get plugged in here at Grace over the coming months. Thanks so much for that. I want to invite women this week. There's a Women's Summer Connect, which is something that we do somewhat regularly, or at least on a regular basis. It's an opportunity for the women of our church to come together and have conversations about really significant issues, but also just to connect to one another. This week on Wednesday at the Old Jacksonville campus, a Women's Summer Connect is around the topic of forgiving what you can't forget. And so you'll get some good input on that and then get a chance to kind of converse with some folks and just meet some people. So you can sign up on our app or you can stop back to get more information about that at the guest services desk as well. Again, we're grateful that you're here, and if you're worshiping with us online, we're glad that you're doing that too. I did think about this sermon a lot related to what most people have an idea about when it comes to the Ten Commandments. We're in this summer series. Last week we talked about the Old Testament purposes of the Ten Commandments, and this week we're going to talk about some of the purposes that we find in the New Testament. And then we're going to use Carla's outline that she just gave to really instruct. I mean, that was really good. Give us 10 weeks of how do we live in light of that? What does it look like for us to do that? But most of us, I have to say, I think most people in general, they kind of look at the Ten Commandments as what the Bible revolves around. It's almost like, you know, the things that God wants us to do or that he commands us to do or that he prohibits us from doing is kind of encapsulated. And the Ten Commandments are almost this entire book. It's this do's and don'ts that God's trying to get us to. And not just people in the church. I mean, I just think in general, that's what people think about the Ten Commands. And one of the reasons they think that is because there's this inner something inside us, on the inner side of us, that kind of leans us to realize that there's some standard that there's out there, and most of us, if we're honest, really recognize that we don't hold up to that standard. So we have this standard of measurement that we have to stand before somebody or something. It's God, the God of the universe, just as a little bit of a giveaway. But we just have this sense that there's something that's out there that we're trying to, excuse me, fall into. You don't mind, do you? No, thanks. Actually, it's mine. It's not his. That would have been funny, though, right? That maybe pre-COVID. Anyway, we have this sense that there's something just that's not quite right with us. And we know that we're supposed to be keeping this sort of code or whatever, but we just don't do it. And so we have this idea that we have to somehow either appease or figure out a way to fudge it or figure out how to make it work better for us. And I think the best thing in all of history, which is kind of telling about our creativity as human beings, the best thing that we figured out is that somehow we have to kind of balance the bad things that we've done with the good things that we've done. There's this standard out there. It's called the Ten Commandments. And we look at it and we think what God really wants from us is just to do more good stuff than bad stuff. And that seems pretty logical from a human perspective, right? We all understand the idea of standards that we have to meet. If you were ever participating in a sport that you had to have a weight class to be involved in, when I was in elementary school, junior high, and high school, I was a wrestler, and you understand what it means to have to meet a standard to be able to participate. Because before each wrestling match, usually about an hour before, you go into the locker room, and you're standing next to the person that you're going to wrestle in about an hour. And you stand there, and you wait while they weigh the lightest guys to the heaviest guys. And the idea is that each person you're going to wrestle, you have to meet a particular weight class. My weight class was 167. And so I had to weigh 167 pounds every time I wrestled. I had to walk up to that scale and kind of meet the standard. And I got to tell you, a lot of times I was pretty nervous about that, standing there. Not just because I was standing next to some guy who might, you know, try to break my leg, but mostly because I didn't want to let down my teammates. And some guys were really good at making weight. They never worried about it whatsoever. But it always seemed like that Well, we sold this cookie in the cafeteria. And that cookie was about 25 cents. They were big. You guys remember, we actually went to the same high school. But they were these big, like, I think they called them ranch cookies. And then they had Chili Willies. You know what those were? Just the little drinks. And I would have a cookie or two or a chili, just like 4 hours before you were supposed to wrestle. And here's what I knew about that. This is scientifically going on in my mind. If I was going to eat that cookie, as long as I put on a garbage bag sometime after school and ran for about 10 to 15 minutes, my bad, the cookie, would be outweighed by my good, the running around in a plastic bag. Okay, now I don't know how good that is for you. Don't try that if that's your, that's not a great weight loss technique. In fact, they outlawed that in almost every sport that there is. You're not allowed to have rubber suits or garbage bags anywhere near an athlete. But that was the kind of the thing. That's what we did. And the problem was, it wasn't scientific. For some reason, the cookie didn't always get burned off by the 10 minutes, right? And so you'd have to run 10 more minutes or whatever it was. But I think a lot of us take our spiritual life and live it that way. We believe that that if we have some bad cookie in our life, as long as we do something good, run in a garbage bag for 10 or so minutes, everything will kind of balance out. And then the Ten Commandments become those weights that you put there, right? They're the balancing things. And that's what we kind of believe the Ten Commandments are all about. But the problem, I think we all know this, the problem is that even one cookie actually completely destroys the scale, right? And the problem is that I don't even have to eat that cookie. That cookie was already eaten by my ancestors, Adam and Eve, and talk about generational sin, right? It has come into my life through an inheritance, through my DNA, so to speak, through my genetics. It's who we all are. And so we stand without any ability to meet this standard. And what we've done with the Old Testament and the law and the Ten Commandments is to believe that somehow, if we can just do enough good to outweigh our bad, God will be satisfied. Well, let me just say this. The Ten Commandments are not the balances of the scale whatsoever. In the Old Testament, we saw last week that the purpose of the Ten Commands was to show a couple things. It was to show and reveal the fact that God was different than the other gods that people were worshiping. One of the reasons this is because he was alive and the others weren't. But the way they showed that was because the Ten Commandments actually gave an expectation to a worshiper. Nobody who worships a false god ever really understands whether or not they are in right standing or that they're living up to the expectations that a false god has, because a false god is dead and has no expectations. So God, in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, reveals that he's different, that he's alive, that he's real. The second thing in the Old Testament that we saw is that the holiness of God is revealed. His holy character is revealed in those commands that Carla was just talking about. And the third thing that we saw last week was that man, the Ten Commandments were given so that we could be protected and free, that we wouldn't have to deal with the suffering of living a life that was opposed to the way God intended it to be. And so those were the Old Testament purposes. And now moving into the New Testament, there are also some things that the New Testament scriptures teach us about the law, several things. Today, again, I want to spend some time in Galatians chapter 3. I want to begin by reading verses 19 through 29, so join me there if you will. Why then the law? It was added because of transgression, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through the angels by the intermediary. An intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture, it imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come. We're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I think as I read through this passage, we see about four purposes for why God gave the law in the midst of this. As you begin in verse 19, it says, why then the law? Why do we have the law? Why do we have the Old Testament, first five books of the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments specifically? Why did God give those to us? And the first thing that we find about that is God gave us the Ten Commandments because he wanted sinful people to be kept on the way of salvation. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, now why then the law? It was added because of transgression, so that until the offspring, that's Jesus, would come and provide the promise that God had given towards salvation and deliverance by the Messiah, who would be Jesus. I mean, what the Old Testament was doing, what the law was doing, was keeping you in track with this promise that was to come. And in the New Testament, since Jesus has come, and since we've now had the opportunity to experience Jesus' death and resurrection and to participate in, what the writer of Galatians is saying is that the law keeps me moving in this place towards who Jesus is in my life. The law keeps me thinking. The law keeps me moving towards the deliverer, who is Jesus. When our kids were in their elementary school days, we lived in a community that had a lot of metro parks and a lot of beautiful hiking in the area. And every fall, they would do this thing called the fall hiking spree. And you would they would pick maybe seven or eight of the hikes in these metro parks, and they would over an 8-week period, they would say, if you do six of these hikes, then you get to get the badge, you know, which was the show that you had actually completed the fall hiking spree. And so every Sunday afternoon, Vicky and the kids and I would go to one of the metro parks and we'd do one of the hikes. And the way you knew, just like at most places that have different kinds of hiking trails, that you were on the right trail, was there was a sign that was associated with every trail. And you had to just kind of keep on the lookout to know which way to go when the trail split or whatever it was. And it was cool because, you know, the kids would get super excited about whether we were following the right trail, and parents like me would get super excited that we were on the right trail so we wouldn't have to be out there that long, if you know what I'm talking about, parents. And the whole concept was that those markers kept you moving towards the final destination of completing your hike. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does with the Ten Commandments. He moves us along towards our relationship with Christ and forgiveness of sin through the use of the Ten Commands, through the use of this moral code that's inside us. In John chapter 16, verse 8, here's what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. He says, and when he comes, that's the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. When the Holy Spirit comes, and this is before the Holy Spirit has come and to indwell the believers. This is before Jesus died on the cross and rose again and provided a place for our hearts to actually receive the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. He's saying when he comes, he's going to spend his time convicting people, convincing people of the righteousness of God. You remember what the Old Testament purpose of the law was? It was to show people the righteous character of God. He was convicting people of the holiness of God. And then he's convicting people. He's moving people towards this understanding that they're sinful, that they can't keep this law. And he's moving people towards this idea that there's this condemnation, this judgment that is to come, and that there is a deliverer, and that deliverer's name is Jesus. And so in a very real way, the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, that are literally tattooed on our heart, we'll talk about that in just a minute, are leading us by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the work of the Holy Spirit towards our salvation. Some of you right now are sitting here and you're finding out about Jesus for the first time. Maybe you're just starting to hear about this struggle that you're having inside you that you've had your whole life and don't really understand why it just doesn't seem to connect, that you just feel separated from something that is either your purpose or your significance. That's being separated from God because of sin. And what the Ten Commandments, what the Holy Spirit is doing with those Ten Commandments, with that law, is he's helping you understand the holiness of God, your own sinfulness, and your need for a deliverer. That's what the law does. It's like a trail marker towards your salvation. That trail marker, though, is interesting. And our salvation need is interesting. Because we have this sense that we don't quite understand why we're in that stage. What's the problem that we have? What is this issue that's going on inside of us? And see, the Ten Commandments are not just a writing in a book. Literally, as I said just a minute ago, they are woven into the fabric of creation, woven into the fabric of our souls. Now, it's certainly because of sin, they're messed up and we don't totally understand them, but there's something inside us that God has put. There's this understanding that there's something wrong about the way we relate to the world and the way we relate to God. And it's because the commands have been literally written on us as his premier of creation. And so what God's trying to do with that is to show us of our depravity, of his righteousness, and of how he's going to deliver us. The second thing we notice about the New Testament kind of purpose of the law relates to what we've just been talking about, but it gets very specific. Look at verse 23 and 24. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. In other words, we were the law and its effects, in other words, sin, because we couldn't keep the law, because the law points to our sin, we were like under the bondage of it. It was apparent in every part of our life. It was something that kept us where the law keeps you, where sin keeps you, in despair. And it imprisoned us. It imprisoned us until Jesus was coming, until faith would be revealed. And so then the law was a guardian. Now don't take that the way that it might sound. The law wasn't actually helping you. The law was exposing something to you. It just walked along with you, and it showed you of the pain and the struggle and the suffering that sin brought. What it did, it made it obvious that we, all of us, were not in a right relationship with God. I mean, before I came to Christ when I was a teenager, I had this sense that just something was not right with who I am. And you've all had that. You all understand that process. Even if you came to Christ as a young child, you understand that there was something that just wasn't right. You couldn't make the cut. You didn't reach the standard. You know, you walked up to the scale and it didn't budge. You didn't meet the standard. See, the law is more than just a target. If you shoot guns, or maybe you like to shoot a bow and arrow, you understand the whole idea of what a target is. And, you know, when I shoot a gun, I feel pretty good if I miss the target by 9 feet. You know, if you shoot a gun on a more regular basis, you might be really psyched that you're actually hitting the part of the target on a regular basis. But here's what God says. I'm not really interested in you hitting the target or getting close. He said, there's this little thing in the middle called a bullseye. And he said, you got to hit that every single time. Every time. That's the standard that you're trying to meet. And here we are as people trying to outweigh our good with our bad. It doesn't work, folks. It didn't work for me. It didn't work for you. It doesn't work for anybody. And what we understand is that we're not in this right relationship with God. And he, Jesus, you know, he was teaching that. I mean, he was teaching that about behavior to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to the teachers of the law when he was walking around on this earth. He was teaching that to them. But he was also like really explaining something even deeper, that it's not just about what we do. I mean, Carla said this a little bit ago. The Ten Commandments aren't just an assignment of duty and actions. See, what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is say, yes, it is about your actions, but if you're doing perfectly in your actions, let me just ask you this. Have you ever had a bad thought? Have you ever had a wrong motive? Have you ever said a word that wasn't true? You know, these are the things. It's not just actions. It's actually our motives and our thoughts. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, he said, you know what? You may not have ever had sexual relationships with somebody who's not your husband or your wife. But just because you haven't done that doesn't mean you haven't committed adultery. Because if you've thought about it to the extent that you've fantasized about it, then you've actually broken the law. You're actually breaking the law just with your thoughts, just with your motives, just with what your heart believes. And Jesus is kind of flipping the whole thing up on its end. And these religious people, just maybe like you and me, we had this idea that, man, if I could just get myself around enough religious activity, I can kind of keep myself from, you know, doing too many bad things and my good will still kind of outweigh my bad. But religion and religious activities can't keep us. We can't keep us in balance. I was reading Jim Dennison's forum this week, and one of the things, maybe you read it, one of the things that he was talking about was this 79-year-old nun who took the vows of nunnery. What, I don't know. It's not nunnery. Maybe it is. I didn't mean that. I'm not trying to be whatever. I just don't know what it's called. I don't think it's nunnery, though. Anyway, it might be. Check me later. Anyway, was going to be a nun. She was a nun for 50 years. And she got arrested just a little bit ago because the school that she was the principal over for 20 years all of a sudden realized that they were missing $853,000 and that she'd embezzled it so that she could pay off her gambling debts. Yes, I'm not making fun of her because we all have problems, but let me just say this. You know, this woman took a vow of poverty. This woman was connected to every sort of religious tradition that you could be connected to. This woman had religious training. This woman had, you know, religion all around her all the time, and she embezzled $853,000 to pay gambling debts. I don't care what you have around you. All of us are in the same place, right? And you are no better than that nun, and I am no better than that nun. We all are in the same position, and that's what the law teaches us, right? That there are no parameters that we can put in place. There are no parameters that we can put in place that will keep us from sin because we are sinful people. The law proves our inability to keep the law. And therefore, it does this, which is the third purpose. It teaches us of our need for a Savior, a perfect law keeper, who is Jesus Christ. Verse 26 says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God, sons and daughters of God through faith. What's he saying? Well, if you take the whole context of the New Testament and all of Scripture, what you realize is that on your own, it's absolutely impossible for you to become a son or a daughter of God. That it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's by faith you are saved by faith. Yeah, that's right. Somebody get back to me on that. But you're not saved by works, so you can't boast. That's the point, right? You've been saved by faith. That's the whole thing. By belief in what Jesus Christ did. It's not in anything, any work that you can do. No way to balance the scale. He paid the price. We don't have the strength. I mean, the New City Catechism that we just quoted a little bit ago, it absolutely defines where we are as people in need of Christ. And what Jesus comes to do is to free us from this prison of our sin, to actually remove us from our cell, not break us out, not have us run towards the laundry truck so that we can escape without being seen. I read this week of a guy from Ohio at 20 years old in 1959, was arrested for manslaughter. 7 months later, he escaped his prison cell, and he lived for 59 years on the lam till he was arrested back in 2018. For 59 years, he was free from his prison cell but always looking behind him. Jesus doesn't break us out of prison. What Jesus does is pay the price and the penalty and the cost for our crime. And we walk out in front of every guard and every warden and every other prisoner as free people forever. That's what Jesus does. He provides this forgiveness. He lives a life that we couldn't live, and he dies that death that we all deserve. And he does it in a way that provides for us eternal life, because death doesn't hold him. Our faith isn't just based on the death of Jesus. Our faith is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And finally, the fourth purpose, pretty significant, is that the law has become our hymnal. What do you mean by that, Doug? What's a hymnal, by the way? Right? We ain't seen a hymnal in here in 29 years, right? Not since Carla started coming to church here. A hymnal is just a collection of songs that the body of Christ uses to worship God. And you know, it's a great tool. Our hymnal actually, you may or may not like this, but our hymnal is actually our screen, right? The song book that we have is our screen, and we sing these songs back to God as praise and worship. But the hymnal that God loves for us to turn to and worship him through is the law. Not to earn favor with him, but to show him that he is our king and not our hobby. Our act of obedience to God does not do a thing to connect us better to God. What it does is give him the worship that is due his name. And every time that I choose to obey the will of God, the Ten Commands, and his word, instead of obey what my flesh tells me I should do, what I'm proclaiming to him is that I worship you, God, instead of worshiping myself. That you are truly the king of my life, and not just something I do for entertainment or distraction or hobby. I mean, the Ten Commands, the law of God, seen like that, becomes this beautiful offering of worship back to the Lord God. You know, as I said, when I would stand in that line waiting to be measured against the standard of the weight class, I would be a little insecure. I'd be a little intimidated. I'd be a little wondering if I was going to make the standard. And it would literally cause me to sweat a little bit. The idea of having to face my coach or my other teammates that I had eaten one too many cookies and not run enough in a rubber bag, right, or a plastic bag. But you know, that is infinitely insignificant in terms of insecurity or fear. When it comes to the thought of having to stand before a holy God and think that I could actually do something good that would outweigh the sin, I mean, to stand before God and say, yeah, I think I'm going to make it because, man, I've really done a good job with the Ten Commandments. I mean, the frivolity of that, the foolishness of that, the paltry expression of obedience that would be to God when his standard is perfection. Praise God that he sent his son, Jesus. I urge you to receive him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for our time together this morning, for your word, which speaks so loudly and clearly to the hope of the gospel, and that the Ten Commandments is just a part of pointing us to our need and what you've done. And Lord, over the next 10 weeks, I pray that you would use these commands to help us know how to honor you with our lives and to love you and express that to you. But Lord, today, I pray for people who are just kind of contemplating this whole thing, who are still trying to figure out whether Jesus is the answer. And if that's you today, God, I pray that God would move in you. I pray that he would be using these commands, these this morality, this code that he's given to remind you of the fact that God is holy and that you're a sinner. If you don't get that, would you ask God to help you understand that? Because God wants you to understand it. And then would you just ask him to help you understand that he died for you and loves you? That he wants you connected to him as a family member forever. And then would you just, I urge you, just contemplate praying that you would admit and confess your sin to him, even right now. Now you'd ask him to forgive you of that sin in the name of Jesus and in the power of the cross and his resurrection and nothing that you do. And would you ask him to come into your life and transform you into the person he made you to be? Lord, I thank you that you give us an opportunity to not have to balance our own scales, but that Jesus does that for us at the cross. And that his resurrection ensures our life with you. God, we're grateful and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.